In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please be seated. This might be a dangerous story for me to tell, but when I was in seminary, I was a Denver Broncos fan. You'll have to forgive me. I grew up in Colorado and then spent 4 years in Oklahoma, where there is no professional football team. So when I moved to Wisconsin for seminary, I just naturally remained a Broncos fan. It was the evening of January 25th, 1998, and the Broncos were playing the Green Bay Packers, the Wisconsin team, in the Super Bowl 32. And I didn't have a television set, so a friend and I went to one of the local sports bars to watch the game. I wasn't terribly afraid to wear an orange shirt to the bar because this was the Super Bowl, and Denver had been to 4 Super Bowls, and Denver had lost 4 Super Bowls, so I figured they would lose their 5th. But when the game was almost over, it became apparent Denver was about to win. And I started to get some angry looks, and then some angry comments. And I asked the waitress if there was a back entrance to the bar that was closer to my car, and she looked at me and she said, "Well, you walked in here dressed like that, you can walk out of here dressed like that." I learned something very important on January 25th, 1998. It can be dangerous to celebrate the wrong thing. I can assure you that I will celebrate when the Cleveland Browns win the Super Bowl. I speak in faith. So when Jesus welcomed tax collectors and sinners and ate with them, the Pharisees and the Sadducees began to murmur against him. Because sharing a meal with someone wasn't simply for the sake of nourishment. When you invited guests to eat with you, there was almost always a celebratory atmosphere. And the Pharisees and the scribes were upset because Jesus was celebrating the wrong people. In our minds, we tend to paint a portrait of the scribes and Pharisees that's not exactly accurate. If you call someone a Pharisee, it never has a positive connotation. You're saying that they're rule-bound, that they're judgmental, hypocritical, and quite often just plain mean. And we tend to think that the scribes and the Pharisees had a religious practice that was purely for show, that it was all about the outward things and had nothing to do with their hearts. But the truth is, the scribes and the Pharisees were trying to do what they thought was right. God had given the law to the Jewish people, and obedience to the law was the way they thought that they could obtain God's favor. After all, it was Israel's idolatry, their disobedience to the law, that had brought the destruction of the first temple and the captivity in Babylon. And the scribes and the Pharisees were the ones trying to keep that from happening again. When they saw Jesus, a man whom many people regarded as a prophet of God, welcoming the lawbreakers, they worried that the people would get the wrong message. People might think collaborating with Gentiles wasn't really a big deal. People might think that sin didn't really matter. They might think that the law wasn't that important, or they might not take holiness so seriously. And you know, sometimes God's people still suffer from this mentality. We're worried that if we really preach radical grace, that people won't understand that sin is a truly serious matter that brings about all kinds of destruction in their own lives and the lives of others. We're worried that if we don't make people toe the line, they may never be transformed. We worry that if we let people in before they clean themselves up, they might never get cleaned up. And so Jesus answered the scribes and the Pharisees grumbling with 3 parables. We read the first 2 today. The 3rd is the parable of the prodigal. But Jesus began his response with the parable of finding the lost sheep. He said, if you lose a sheep, and you go out seeking it, when you find it, what do you do? Of course, you have to celebrate. You found what was lost. And then he told the parable of finding the lost coin. What woman who loses a coin and diligently searches the house for it doesn't celebrate with her friends when she finds that thing that she had lost? Jesus explained why he was celebrating with sinners and tax collectors. He said there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 who need no repentance. By the way, the 99 or even the 9 who need no repentance is what's known in the field of mathematics as the empty set. They don't exist. I think Jesus probably had a smile on his face and laughed a little bit when he said, 99 who need no repentance. Right, guys. Jesus was saying that if you could just see the celebration that's taking place in heaven over these sinners and these tax collectors who are coming to me, you would join in this celebration. We might want to keep that in mind when we pray the words, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." If we could really see heaven and see the celebration that is going on every time someone is found by Jesus, then we might celebrate that with more joy than I did when the Broncos won the Super Bowl, or than we did last spring when the Cavaliers won the championship. Jesus was also redefining what repentance really means. You see, the scribes and the Pharisees had their definition of repentance that included things like making amends to God and to anyone whom you had wronged. It included a demonstrable change in behavior and an acknowledgement that you had been wrong. But Jesus defined repentance as allowing ourselves to be found by Him. When the sinners and the tax collectors received His invitation, that was repentance. It meant that they were turning away from the world and turning toward Him. And that is the act of repentance that Jesus said brings rejoicing in heaven. And if the scribes and the Pharisees and you and I want to repent, we need to allow Jesus to find us. We need to receive the good news of the kingdom of heaven. We need to acknowledge that Jesus is indeed the Messiah and receive the invitation to His table and stop resisting the grace that God has offered to the world. Now, I'm sure some of the scribes and the Pharisees wondered what would become of the law if they were to celebrate with Jesus, if they joined in eating with sinners and tax collectors. How on earth is holiness going to be upheld? But the truth is, no one who is found by Jesus ever remains the same. When we accept the invitation to come to His table, we will change. It may not happen as quickly as we would like. It almost never happens as quickly as the scribes and the Pharisees would like. But it's impossible to accept Jesus' invitation and remain the way we were before. And that's the good news of these two parables. The good news is, you know what? You have caused a celebration in heaven. When you accepted Jesus' invitation to come to His table, there was rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God. And sometimes we forget that. Sometimes we feel like God simply tolerates our existence in His kingdom. Or sometimes we feel like God must not be very pleased with us because the transformation that's taking place in our lives is just going too slow. So if you ever felt like that, hear the words of Jesus again. There is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over each and every sinner who turns to Him. When we come to this table today, accepting the invitation of Jesus, there's rejoicing in heaven because we who were once lost have been found. I share this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.